All right, am I on now?
Okay, good. Thanks.
Well, y'all threw me off. There was no scripture reader this morning, so I got... Oh, it's your fault. No, I'm just kidding. But it did throw me off. I was like looking around. Okay. If you're visiting with us, this doesn't happen all the time. And so just realize that it was just an interesting turn of events this morning. Okay. Worshiping. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Service times has nothing to do. I don't know why they have a clock set almost at 1 o'clock. I mean, who worships at 1 o'clock? You'll either be comatose because you're done with eating, or it's 1 in the morning and everybody's asleep. But anyway, that's the background of it. Worship is so important. It's what we are here for. That's why we have come this morning, that we may honor and serve our God. The words that Daniel spoke to you are a lesson just in themselves. If I was to say this morning, I'll read some passages to you, and I want you to think about what Daniel said. I want you to think about what Daniel says when you're sitting in front of your TV and you're watching that program, and then something happens on it, or there's a whole series of things that happen on it. Would you be comfortable with Jesus sitting right there by you? Would you invite Him to the kind of entertainment you go to? Would we understand that our lives are not just about what we're doing this morning, about worshiping God, but that literally we serve Him every day? We are where we are at our workplace, what kind of jokes we tell, what kind of stories we talk about. Jesus is there. If we are Christians, we understand that. But I really want to concentrate this morning on what we're doing this morning. What we're doing is we worship God together as a group. Sometimes it can just be a habit. We do it without thinking much about it. It's like sleeping and breathing to us. You got up this morning, and if you're like me, you know exactly where you're going to go. You have a routine. Probably you haven't altered it much. Maybe you look at people that get here a bit late, but you say to yourself, that's the way they always come. They come a bit late all the time because that's their habit. That's what they do. And that's the problem. We wake up late on Sundays. We maybe barely make it to worship. Sometimes I would see college kids come in and their hair was still wet from being out of the shower. I'm glad they came. I'm not griping about that. Except, is that the way that God would want us to do it? Would He want us to wake up just right before and come? What about those of us that pull our phones out and we look at them? And sometimes it's not to read the scriptures that are on. I realize you can't say that now all the time. Sometimes people are reading their Bible from their phone, and I understand that. But a lot of times, or sometimes, that's not what we're doing. We're checking our email, we're texting people, and we're not thinking about worship. We're distracted from it. And then as soon as it's over, we want to rush out and go eat, or we're not really even thinking about what just happened. I want us to think about Sunday better than that. So maybe the lesson this morning will be of some help to you. Do you think about this day being the Lord's day? The Bible describes it that way in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I was in the Spirit, John says, on a particular day that he describes as the Lord's Day. What other day would that be than what we learn in the New Testament, in Mark 16 and verse 9? Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, and because it was the first day of the week, that's why Acts 27 talks about what we just did with the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, using the first part of the supper to stand for the entirety of it. Again, what other day would the Lord's Day be? Imagine that you are a Jewish Christian in the first century. If you're a Jew, what is the most important day to you on your weekly calendar? Well, it'd be the seventh day. It'd be the Sabbath. If you're thinking about it as a Jew, if you just read the Old Testament, that's the day you're thinking about. What would move an entire group of people that are used to that being their day that they set aside to worship God to be the first day of the week? Imagine that is a great proof about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That alone in itself, circumstantial evidence. But the fact that an entire group of people moved from the seventh day to the first day, why would they do that? unless Jesus did arise on that day. And so that John, as a Jew, could say, this is the Lord's day, this first day of the week. And so it has come to dominate our calendars. I realize lots of calendars now begin with Monday because business and capitalism are all important in our world and in our culture. Sunday's relegated to the weekend. But that's not the way the Bible sees it. And what I want us to think about this morning is making this day be the very best day of the week. Did you wake up that way this morning thinking about Jesus arose on this day? This is the day of days. Can you imagine how those men felt when they were crossing the channel from England to land on the beaches of Normandy, and they knew that day when they were hearing the gunfire hit the fronts of those boats that many men were going to die. But this was the day of days, and it really turned out to be that. It was the beginning of the end of the Nazi occupation of all of Western Europe and Eastern Europe, beginning of the end of Hitler. That day of days, the day of days that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, is the beginning of the end of Satan's reign on this world. That is his hold over us because of sin and how so many people are in darkness. God's Son came to justify us from our sins in Romans 4 and verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And on this day of days, he arose in order to justify us. That therefore, brothers, as the Hebrew author says in chapter 10:19, we have confidence, boldness to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. No Jew could think about that under the old law. Only the high priest can enter the holiest place of all on the Day of Atonement with the blood of a bull for him and his sons, and then the blood of the goat for the sins of the people. And he had to do it with great fear. But God says, because of what Jesus has done, we may boldly enter the holiest places. And it's why we take the Lord's Supper, as I've said to you. The best day of days should be Sunday, not Saturday. Not Friday when you're off work and you think, you know, but thank God it's Friday, as sometimes you see that phrase. Josh Harris says it this way: we must never let our Sundays become mere routine engagements. In that attitude of mind, we shall trifle them away by a humdrum formality. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day, and we should approach it expectantly, in full awareness of this. And so this morning, I want us to talk about the need to plan so that we can have a great Sunday. We need to plan before we come here. We need to engage while we're here during it. And then we need to think about some things afterward if we're going to make this day be the great day that God intends it to be. So let's think about the first. What should we do to prepare before we come? Think about other parts of our life where we plan ahead for it. How do you plan ahead, college young people that may still be here? I know we don't have Alma. How do you plan for a major test? Well, maybe that's not a good example. I know it's not. And Xavier always tells me he studies right before, you know, just a few hours before he's shaking his head yes. But most of us, if we're going to have a really crucial test, there are going to be a lot of things. Maybe you're taking the LSAT. Maybe you're taking whatever it is to get into medical school. And you're going to really think about what you need to do before that. Ladies, how did you think about the day of your wedding? How did you plan for that? Any planning go into that? To make it the day of days that you intended? What about athletes that plan for a great game? Just any game, as I recall. And how do you plan for a Razorback football game? Well, maybe this past year wasn't a great example of that. But I bet you're anticipating, just as I am, a better year. Did you think about it ahead of time? Did you talk to others about the game that's coming up? Would you even dream of not going to it if we're really, really where we know they can win? And would you be late or early to the game? I went to the basketball game yesterday. I thought I was going to take Wilna with me. Had I taken Wilna with me, she would have been the only Aggie there. I couldn't believe when they scored, nobody was there. There was no Aggies there. You'd have been it. But I took Jeff Sprott instead, and we had a good time. And we rooted for the Razorbacks because that's who signs my checks now. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know how many people sit in that arena. I haven't looked at the number, but everybody was early. We saw the clock ticking down 45 minutes until the game started, and we were there before. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to get here 45 minutes before we start, but do you understand the comparison of what we're saying? If ESPN came to the campus on that day, and they do sometimes, wouldn't it be something you would want to be there? Now, why do we assume that we can show up on Sunday and not also prepare for this day? Turn back with me, if you will, in the book of Exodus. And I want you to look at a passage about when God was going to meet His people on Mount Sinai. Remember that they had been led out now. It took them 3 months to get to Mount Sinai. And now they're before the plains of Mount Sinai. And God tells Moses, I'm coming to meet you. The mountain would then smoke and fire ascended in. And it was the presence of God saying, I'm here. I'm with you. And I want you to notice what the text says to us, beginning at verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, of chapter 19 of Exodus, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. That means to set them apart. They're about to meet God. So there's a need to set themselves apart today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. You don't just come before God in your dirty stuff. I mean, it'd be like saying that you just got through mowing the yard and you've got dust on you and grime on you and sweat and you go your wife's y'all's anniversary and you just go that way. There is a washing has to take place inside, more than the outside, but that's what God is trying to tell them. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You set a limit to where they can come. You can read the rest of the chapter. But again and again, He will say, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart. They had to be thinking about that. You think they were thinking about that day? Man, it must have been some kind of day when they saw the mountain it tremble itself and belch the fire and the smoke that it did. So we need to have that same sort of attitude to make a great Sunday. I would say to you, starts on Saturday. Now, that, I'm not trying to say to you, there are things just like I just told you. I was at an Arkansas game yesterday. There are things we're going to do on Saturday. I understand that. But there should be a part of our Saturday toward the end of that day that we ought to set aside and think about things that we are going to do on Sunday if we're going to have a really good Sunday. We need to be well rested. Folks, we don't need to be out at 2 a.m. on Sunday morning. How will that help us have a great day? We need to go to bed at time on Saturday night so that we can rest our bodies and be ready. What would a coach tell his players to do before the night of a big, big game the next day? Do you think they need to be rested? Do you think they need to avoid certain things? And what activities are going to make us be God-focused? Again, I understand there are things that happen on Saturday. I'm not trying to say to us not to do those things, but I am saying to us at some point in that day, and toward the end of that day as we reach it, we need to set our minds on things that we can anticipate for the day that we worship God. Listen to John Piper in Josh Harris's book. He says, it astonishes me how many Christians watch the same banal, empty, silly, trivial TV shows that most unbelievers watch and then wonder why their spiritual lives are weak and their worship experience is shallow with no intensity. Turn off the TV on Saturday night and read something true and great and beautiful and pure and honorable and excellent and worthy of praise. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And then watch your heart unshrivel and begin to hunger for the Word of God. We need to prepare our hearts for God's Word. We need to search our hearts for sin and bad attitudes. Sometimes we don't have the right attitude when we come to worship services. What if it was all about getting the kids ready and dressed right and then something always goes haywire and people's tempers get out of concern? Have you ever had that happen on a Sunday? You ever had some people yell at each other as we're about to go to worship? Now, how in the world is that going to help us put ourselves in a holy and righteous attitude? We need to think very, very strongly about what it is that we're going to be doing this day. And wanting to come like those people in the Old Testament to the Mount Sinai, we come to a greater mountain, Mount Zion. And we need to have the same kind of attitude that wants to be holy before God. The psalmist says in chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" Remember, that highest hill is where Solomon built the temple. We looked at that in the story of David. "Who shall stand in the holy place of that temple? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." That's the person that God is looking for. So we need to wake up early enough on Sunday to prepare our hearts, not last minute, get out of bed, throw some clothes on it, and just barely make it to services. We need to think on the precious value of God's Word. That's how God talks to us. He's not going to come down and speak to you privately in your mind. Only through this book does the Bible say that God speaks to us. And so the Bible needs to be absolutely important to us. Psalms 119, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Or in Psalms 19, 10 and 11, "More to be desired are the statutes of God than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward." Folks, Sunday morning doesn't need to be about pop songs, about TV, about even reading the Democrat Gazette or whatever the newspaper is called here. Sunday morning shouldn't be about us watching TV or playing video games. Sunday morning needs to be about us thinking about the fact that we're all priests. You ever thought about that in the New Testament? There's no one class of people, as some religions teach, that they are priests. Listen, the New Testament says we're all priests as Christians. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "You yourselves," he writes to them, "are to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You imagine how those priests had to wash their bodies, had to put on all the garments in the way God said to put them on, had to be careful about how they entered. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They had to care about God. That's you and me. We're to be a holy priesthood. And so if we're coming on the Day of Days, on the Lord's Day, to be His priest, what do you think He would want us to do? So what should we do during the worship service? Well, think about this. We have come to worship an audience of one. The problem sometimes is because I'm up here, or Daniel's up here, or the guys that were up here serving the Lord's Supper, we focus on them. And it becomes like an entertainment thing. If I can tell you a really good tear-jerking story and then you get into the sermon, or I can make you laugh, and those things I'm not saying are not part of communication. They are. They are a part of effective communication. But at the end of the day, the most important part of that communication is to be what the will of God says. And if I'm making myself be a person that you're focusing on me and you're not focusing on what I'm trying to direct you toward in the Word of God, then I'm missing the boat, and we're all missing the boat. Try to think of it this way. The one person that's up here is the God of the Godhead, is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that you and I I made it backwards. It is God that's in the audience, and you and I are all the performers. So you understand the point I'm making. We're the ones that are acting out worship. He's the one watching. He's the one that we're giving that worship to. And we're to be concerned about the fact that it is an audience of one, as we would say. It is that our intentions are to be toward Him, not to be entertained. And even, folks, not how we feel about worship. Sometimes people are all into the feelings about worship. I do not mean to say to you that emotion is not to play a part of our service. It is. It is to be. I mean, how can somebody come to the supper and at some point not be moved, sometimes even moved to tears in our own worship privately because we think about the sins, my sins that put him on that tree and for which he was cursed, and I am the one that should be cursed. But folks, sometimes if the preaching is not as exciting or if the guy's not the best speaker, and we think it's all about feelings, it's not about feelings. Our emphasis then is about me. It's about what I feel. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about honoring and serving Him so that our focus has to be on Him. That God is the one watching. God is the one listening to what you're offering Him right now in your heart. And there are two things about that. Fear matters. We have to remember when we come to worship God, think about Nadab and Abihu. They went before God, it said, with strange fire. Fire that He had not authorized. Fire that came from a place He did not say. Sometimes people say, well, the Bible didn't say you can't do it. Well, we need to turn back to Nadab and Abihu and read. Those guys came with that sort of attitude. He didn't say fire can't come from some other place. He didn't have to. He said, take the fire from the one I lit on the holy altar, the burnt offering. Use that fire when you go in to burn incense. And you know what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them. Folks, we have to have a healthy fear of God because we're sinners. Because that puts us in a position with God that we do not want to stand before Him. We have violated His will. We need to remember that. There is a healthy fear that has to come in our worship, but there also has to be joy. There has to be the fact that we know He's redeemed us, that He's given the blood of His Son, and therefore there is reason for great joy. Do you remember this passage in Nehemiah when they had finished building the wall and now Jerusalem was a city once more? They offered great sacrifice that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Would people be able to say, I know we don't have the thousands of people here, but could people say of us in our spirit that they heard our joy far away? Could Daniel, other song leaders that get up here and direct us, could they say, man, the folks really were singing with all of their heart today? We need to have that kind of attitude. During worship, we need to be careful how we hear the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take care then, Jesus said, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. What is Jesus saying to us? He's saying you have to keep working for it. Sometimes you don't understand a text. Sometimes it puzzles you. Sometimes you hear something in a sermon that's from the Word of God or something that somebody has commented on as they're preaching. And you take it and you work on it, and then you arrive at a bit different level. This morning, that's exactly what Ken was talking about when he said, and I think Brother Ross made that comment, we can't stay at Sesame Street level when we're a Christian. At first, that's where we are. We're going to learn in the very beginning milk of things. But then we have to add to that. We have to grow. I mean, somewhere along the line, you ought to look at a Christian that's been a Christian for 30 and 40 years, and they ought to be a lot different than somebody who's been a Christian for 1 year. They ought to be a lot more mature. They have added to it. But folks, if we don't add to it, the Bible says it'll be taken from you. You know that. In people that you watch in your workplace, if they don't keep going back for continuing education, if they don't love it, if they don't put all of their heart and soul and mind into what they're doing, you see people that just do it to get by. And what they have is taken from them because they're not giving it what God, if we bring it back to what we're doing, what God wants. I saw this plaque one time. It said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. You ever looked at somebody's Bible? I know sometimes we get new Bibles, but you may be a person that's not falling apart because the Bible's inside of you. That's what it matters. But I have seen some guys and ladies, and their Bible is falling to pieces. They have written in it so much that sometimes they've had it rebound because they love that particular one. They know where everything is. Their notes are all in it. The reason their life's not falling apart, their Bible may be falling apart, but they've worked at it and they've put it into their heart, and that's what God wants us to do. Donald Whitney said, "We normally think of worship as something we do, and since preaching is done by the preacher and not us, many fail to think of preaching as worship. But listening to preaching is something you do, and it is an act of worship when you listen with an eager mind and responsive heart. You are listening to God speak through His Word, not mine. But if I am true to the book, you are listening to what God says." Now, the warning here is the obligation is that we should engage ourselves fully in hearing. But sometimes it's not easy to listen to somebody because they're not very good preachers. We might say they're poor preachers. I'm not encouraging sloppy preaching or boring presentations. A preacher should strive at their craft like everyone else. They should strive to make themselves better, to engage people to listen to the most important thing. But ultimately, it is the responsibility of the hearer to listen no matter what. Mahaney says, "We will be held accountable for what we have heard, regardless of whether it moved us emotionally or not," we may add to that. But that we listen because of the truth as being presented. Harris said, "God's truth is God's truth. It doesn't matter if it was delivered with pizzazz or introduced with a tearjerker illustration. If I have heard God's truth, I am called to obey it." And so a practical suggestion to us. If you want to be more engaged in what happens in this part of our worship service, then bring our Bibles and take notes. Do the same when Ken or anybody else is teaching us in a Bible class. Encourage that to happen. The congregation that I was at last week was a congregation I had preached at back when I was there in the 90s. There was a young man that got up to read the scriptures like we do here. And they have those little sheets too, like they were different, but the same kind of thing I hand out here to you so that you have something to take notes on. You can follow along with the PowerPoint. And he had left it in his pew. It was just laying there. There were no notes. The sermon had already, class part of that had already taken place. There were no notes. They were just doodles. Doodling, drawing, everything else. I know I was like that at some point too. It's not, condemn this one individual. It just made me think about this point. What was he doing when all that teaching was going on? He was not engaged. He was not involved. He was doodling, and that meant he could care less. We must care. We must want to be engaged with the Word of God because it's the only way that we're going to find out the truth of God. And then we need to respect our fellow worshipers. Turn our cell phones off. They're not used for your Bible. I've seen people tell me that there are people literally surfing their phone while preaching is going on. While other parts of the worship are going on, they're texting. That is noticed by the people next to you. Turn your cell phone off when we come in here. If we're not going to use it for reading the Bible, our Bibles are sometimes on those, I understand. But let's not be as distracted to the people that are around us. Folks, we need to understand that when we have little ones and maybe they act up, we need to probably remove them as fast as we can if their voices are loud. One time, folks, I was preaching at home. No, this is home, but you understand. I'm 13 years, I got to remember it. I'm preaching away and this kid starts screaming so loud that everybody in the audience turned and looked. I'm not pointing at y'all for any reason. Turned and looked at that section. And I'm up here looking at an audience whose heads are all that way. And I just blurted out, I said, "I've lost my audience." And I wasn't trying to hurt the young family's feelings. It's just that if that happens, we need to get them out. We need to get them out. And there's all kinds of other things. I'm just illustrating is all. Respect. Respect your fellow worshipers. And then finally, after. John Piper says, come to worship on the lookout for God and leave on the lookout for people. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he means Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Look at what Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says. And let us consider how to stir up one another, each of us, to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, to assemble together, as is the habit of some. They were having people just like we do, who weren't coming to the assemblies. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Sometimes all we know about that is verse 25. You know, we pound that into everybody, that you need to be here, you need to assemble. Here's the reason why. It's not even now his point, not about worshiping God, but what the effect is to have, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but there's that second one likened to it. Love your neighbor as itself. Let us consider how to stir up one another into love and good works. So today on your way out, there are new people here. Find those new people. Find them and thank them for loving God enough to accept an invitation of a friend to come. Come and see what we are trying to do to honor God. And that maybe, too, they want to honor God. Lynn was a new visitor and said, I don't think people who have grown up going to church know how hard it is to walk into a new setting and feel comfortable. She had visited several churches but left feeling lonely every time because no one had taken the time to greet her. Folks, I've been at places like that. I've walked in congregations and sometimes 20 people can walk by you and say nothing. Don't look for Calvin's going to find as many people as he can. So will Jim. So will some others in this congregation. I think a lot of people here do that. But I'm talking to me. What are we doing? What am I doing about that? Do I seek out people and make them feel comfortable? Maybe you say, well, I'm not very good at that. Well, none of us are about lots of things. But just saying hi to somebody and saying, I'm glad you're here and we'd love you to come back is not impossible for any of us to say. We don't want a visitor coming to our pew, and I have watched this happen. I've watched it in the back. Somebody comes up and says, is anybody sitting here? And it's your husband that's up here serving the Lord's table. And you look up at him and say, yeah, he's up there. What about get up and move? This is a visitor. This is a person who's come to be a part of us. And they're looking and they're uncomfortable anyway. I know we have lots of empty pews. But I'm talking about if you have a full situation. They don't have somewhere to go. Get up and move. Because that's what we ought to do, to help people feel comfortable when they come. And then we need to think about reclaiming Sunday for pursuing God, to use Sunday to be with other Christians. Because, folks, we are so busy, we're so blooming busy, day in and day out in the week, to use this day for other people, to take your family Sunday afternoon and go visit the widows of this church. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you took your family, small as they may be, and started showing them what James is talking about? Visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And go and just sit, and I'll tell you, you'll come away and feel so great about serving other people. Or will you use Sunday afternoon to play soccer and go to Walmart? Is that what we're supposed to do? Because the rest of our week, folks, needs to draw on Monday through Saturday, needs to draw on what we do today. May we say, as David did in Psalms 122 and verse 1, I am glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad? I am, and I hope you are too. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If we can help you this morning, Jesus wants you to be saved, and he loves you, and we love you, and care about your soul. If we can help you this morning while we stand and while we sing.